James chapter 3. This is one of those places where the change of thought takes place in the middle of a verse. And so, or not appreciably, but a little bit. In verse 5 it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. The idea of how big it is, and I talked about the fact that the average tongue weighs less than 4 ounces and so on and so forth last week. Don't want to know how they figured that out. And then it says in the second half of the verse, verse 5, and this is very applicable to what we've been seeing in the news lately, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The word matter there is the word for wood. Newer translations will say forest or something of that nature, and that's the idea. In the Mediterranean, the climate as well as the forests and so on are very much like you have in California. Very similar type of situation. And of course in James' day, they didn't have, tanker planes and so on to help deal with this. They just let it burn out. They would evacuate and let it burn out. When it was all done, then they go back in there. They did not, I think they were smarter than we are today. They didn't build houses up in the woods, for that very reason. James being from Galilee, remember he's, Jesus' half-brother. Galilee is up in the hill country, or Nazareth is in the hill country. And so this is something he'd have been familiar with. He'd probably seen a number of fires, while he was growing up. And we know from our own experience with forest fires and all the different things that have gone on here, especially on the West Coast and so forth, it doesn't take a lot to start a fire. It can take a cigarette butt that is tossed out a window. It can take, as we had with the fire down in the gorge a few years ago, some young people playing with firecrackers. It doesn't take a whole lot to get a huge fire going that burns down many square miles of forest and a whole host of buildings and so on as well. And so it doesn't take much. A little thing causes a huge, huge fire. And the tongue is the comparison there that just somebody talking can create a huge amount of sin, can create a huge amount of conflict, can create all kinds of things. We deal with something called propaganda. We just came off of a campaign season. And people can say, it's part of the laws we have in this country, you can get up there and in a campaign commercial, you can say whatever you please, and there doesn't have to be any truth in anything you say. Have you really noticed, by the way, that they mostly complain about the other guy instead of telling you all the great things that they're going to do? Because they're really not going to do all those great things. I'm cynical about the political scene, these days. But a fire creates a great deal of difficulty as far as words are concerned. I'll give an illustration. I talked about, King James onlyism a little bit as an issue last time. I'll give you another example of that. King James onlyism started, for the most part, I gave you the background as far as the Revised Standard Version and so on. There was a preacher in Grand Rapids, a well-known preacher, pastored a large church. He was a good man, had a lot of influence. But, he got fixated on this issue. I mean, just really fixated on it. And, it knocked him, off as far as his, balance of what he believed and what he was doing. And he came across a book. Now, the original book that he got hold of is very rare and hard to come by. It was published by a Seventh-day Adventist missionary. And it supported a King James only position. And he was fixated on this book. He was fascinated by this thing. And he went and talked to a friend of his who is one of the, four of the big, huge, Christian publishing houses are in Grand Rapids. And the head of one of those publishing houses was a friend of this pastor. So he went and said, hey, would you print this thing for me? He says, he read through it and says, we don't want to publish this thing. He says, well, do it without your label. Just do it as a personal favor. And the guy's like, man, I really don't want to do this. But he went ahead and did it, and he didn't put their company label on it, and the guy printed it. And it was Which Bible? The title of the book is Which Bible? And it went out there, and thousands and thousands and thousands of copies went all over the place. And this created that whole movement. Number one, the guy plagiarized a book because he put his name on his own name on the cover and made just a few editorial changes in the thing. And so he plagiarized the book, number one. And then number two, he just created this whole thing. And people grabbed it and they ran with it. One little thing created a gigantic movement that has caused a huge division, not just in this country, but it's in a lot of the English. Believe it or not, the Bible preaching Presbyterians in Singapore, it's a big issue for them. It's just a big problem all over the world. I have a friend who's originally from Singapore, and he takes the opposite tack, and he actually has a website that deals with this stuff, and it's his fixation going the other way. But it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. You get somebody that has comes up with a wrong interpretation of a passage. And we can deal with our Adventist hosts here. That Miller, who was a farmer from, I think it was Vermont, reading Daniel, became fixated on a particular interpretation of Daniel chapter 9, I think it is. And he was convinced his thing was right, and he had charts and everything, and people were following him, and he was preaching in the various churches throughout New England and so on for about 4 years. And the date that he had picked came and went. And he said, "Folks, I must have been wrong," and he went back to farming. But some of his people were so fixated on this thing, it's got to be true, it's got to be true, it's got to be true. One passage. And his followers started Adventism. And this whole big thing that is an international thing with millions and millions of followers is the spin on, it's only like two verses. But the whole thing is based on a wrong interpretation of two verses. And it just went from there. It doesn't take much to create error. And the same thing is true as far as slander, as far as any number of things. There have been all kinds of people that have been hurt, whose testimonies have been irreparably damaged and so on because somebody told a lie and passed it along, and it doesn't take real long for it to go crazy, especially these days. You put something on your blog, somebody else picks it up, puts it on their blog, and then they post it on Facebook, and then it just goes crazy. This is one of the reasons why I say, please, folks, fact check, go back. Most of what we pass on, even if you're not sure, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be party to a lie. And then you have to also consider that even if something is true, is it something that I really should pass along? If you go to our page, for the most part, we just basically do things of absolutely no consequence because of that idea. And so making sure that we do not start a fire. And then he talks about the nature of fire in verse 6. He says the tongue is a fire. It creates things that can grow and cause all sorts of damage. He says it's a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, the different portions of our body and so on. The one that's going to get us in trouble is our tongue. Hands can get us in trouble, feet can get us in trouble, eyes, all sorts of things can get in our trouble. Get us into trouble. Mostly it's going to be our tongue. My kids, oh, you heard it say, you get in more trouble by what you say than what you do. And they'd start mouthing off. I said, stop it. You're going to get in trouble. And he got to say it. Got to get that point out. He thought of it. He's going to say it. He's got to make sure that I hear that. I'm telling you, if you say one more thing on this subject, you're going to get a SWAT, or you're going to get grounded for a week, or whatever the case may be. And he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Out it came. Boom! I told you, and then more would come. Okay, that's 2 weeks. It gets us in trouble. We have got to control that thing in our mouth. And yet the scripture is going to tell us here in just a little bit that it's something that is almost impossible. I was just telling on you guys. They were in Seattle this afternoon. Came here direct. And so the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature. Now that particular verse is actually kind of complicated and is a point of controversy, which is probably why if you're looking at it in different translations, it'll say different things. The word there, let's see, verse 6. The course of nature. Believe it or not. Okay, somebody tell me what else they've got.
The course of our life.
Course of our life. That's New American Standard, correct? Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody have something else?
Verse
6.
Tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting our fire, entice course of life.
Okay, course of life. Does anybody have the word wheel? All right. There's some translations that have the word wheel. That is actually what the word is. Why does he have the word wheel? Okay, it spins. It spins. So it keeps going. Keeps coming around. What else do we have in a wheel? Think of a wheel that's 2,000 years ago. Think of that chariot that we were talking about this morning. Okay, it's got spokes. So I may have my focus on one thing, but somebody may hear it, or I may have written it somewhere. Now I may, but somebody else is going to take this over here, and somebody heard it, and it goes over here, and we don't realize it, but it's affecting everything all around us as well. And it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. There's all sorts of things that keep going on and on. I used, I think last week or the week before, the illustration of the fellow that was swallowed by the whale. I could probably pull a half a dozen commentaries off the shelf in my office and they'll use that as an illustration. It's not true. The guy who passed on the story, who was supposedly the guy they found in the whale, made up the story when he got back to port. It was something he told in the bars so that people would buy him drinks. It didn't happen. But it so fits the situation. It's just too good to keep to yourself. I'll tell you a story. Somebody who used to attend here told me. There was a fella who was slow. There was a fella who was slow, but he lived on his own. His parents lived in the same community, and his mom would go visit him a couple times a week. And his mother came over, and the guy is all excited. He says, "Mom, I caught a gnome." How many of you heard the story? Okay, "I caught a gnome." And she's like, "Oh, come on, come on. No, I caught a gnome." And then you heard this, boom, in the next room. And she's like, "What happened?" I says, "It's the gnome." And she goes back there. And there's the closet's banging, and you hear this guy inside yelling. And so she goes and unlocks the closet. And there's a guy about this tall with a beard, and he's a Jehovah's Witness. He'd come knocking at the door, and the guy's eyes got real big, and he brought him in, and he kind of wanted to show him something, and he got him over in front of the closet. He pushed him in and shut the door and called his mother, saying he caught a gnome. Now, that story is great. I laugh myself sick. Guess what? It's not true. Now, it's a great story, and it's one you want to tell somebody else because it's a really good story, but it's not true. And yet it's close enough to something that could actually happen. Because it's a good story. That you pass it along, and it gets taken for truth. And there's a lot of things like that that we've got to be careful, because sometimes it isn't the funny things. It's, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Or did you hear what so-and-so said? And we've got to make sure that we are very careful, because slander takes off better than the funny stories. Yes?
Along that same line, many times prayer meetings become gossip sessions because of...
And we have to guard that. We have to be very careful. Especially in a larger group. We got to be very careful. I'm concerned about so and so. This is just prayer requests. Looking out for their well-being, just need to be very careful about what we say. It can create all kinds of difficulties, and it goes every which way. And so it setteth on fire the course of nature, the wheel of existence, the wheel of life, and is set on fire. What's the basis for it? The set on fire of hell. And the word there for hell is the word Gehenna, which is final destinies. It's not just the abode of the dead, but that's the final destiny. And so you look at what this little thing that's in our mouth can do. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost. The tongue can do all kinds of great, great things, but it can do all kinds of horrible, horrible things as well. When radio first came out, a lot of preachers were really concerned about this, because worldly music was being broadcast over the radio, and people that normally couldn't have access to that kind of thing would be listening to it in the privacy of their own homes, and causing all kinds of trouble. And in the early days, the radio stations were having a hard time filling up their time, and so preachers jumped on it. And we had something of a revival, an awakening in the 20s and 30s, and it was caused in large part by gospel radio. I mean, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people were saved through gospel radio. We could say the same thing about the internet. How in the world has the gospel gotten into the Middle East? We have these closed countries. There's no preachers there. They can't get the literature. How in the world are people getting saved in Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Oman and the United Arab Emirates and Egypt and all these places, so much so that the imams are actually preaching against Christianity when they haven't had to do that for generations? But they're preaching against it because people are getting saved. How is that happening? The internet. The internet. And yet, the internet is the seat of depravity in today. And yet it's a neutral thing. What's it being used for? What's it being used for? And so we need to be very careful about what we say. The tongue is the same thing. It can be used for great things. It can share the gospel. It can sing songs that honor and glorify the Savior. It can share the gospel with a neighbor. It can preach a sermon. It can give a word of encouragement. It can pray. And it can also say the nastiest things and create all kinds of turmoil and difficulty. And it's one of those things we have two ears and one mouth, and we need to use them proportionately. Most of the time, we're probably better off not saying anything than saying something and later regretting it. I mentioned before, I think it was last week, that there are times I wish I wasn't up here. So I got to be careful. I'm going to say something stupid, or I'm going to say something I'm going to regret, or just guard the tongue. Guard the tongue. He says in verse 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea have been tamed and been tamed of mankind. This does not mean domesticated. The idea is controlled or kept captive. drives my wife crazy. When we go on vacation someplace, one of the places I really like to go to, anytime I go to a decent-sized city, where do I go? I go to the zoo. I've been to zoos all over the country. And you see all kinds of animals that... I love the reptile house. I know Sue loves the reptile house. Puts her face right up in there next to the glass looking at those big snakes.
I go that way.
My mother-in-law, if there's one on television, will get up and walk out of the room. We got her an inflatable snake one year for Christmas. David has threatened to put a rubber one in her bed when she comes to visit her. So I said, do you want your grandmother to come back and visit us again? Then don't do that.
Um,
a little more common sense in the last several years of his life. We can keep things captive that we don't necessarily want running around free in our houses. And you see this at a zoo. There's all kinds of very dangerous things, and yet people have captured them and brought them into captivity. I remember years ago, I went to the, I was at the Monterey Bay Aquarium. And they had for, we were there during the window of time, they had a great white shark in their big tank. And they have this, how many of you have been to the Monterey Bay Aquarium? Just my kids? It is really cool. It is really cool. It's one of the finest aquariums in the country. And so you're in the, you're in a tank that is probably like, you know, eight times the size of this room, as far as volume is concerned. And you're in a tunnel underneath it, walking through it, surrounded by the water. And I'm looking up, and there's this great white shark going. They're even able to keep something like that in captivity, at least for a little while. Wouldn't eat, and so they eventually turned it loose. Just need to throw enough blood in that water. Throw Sue in there. We'll be fine. Thrash around a lot. Get its attention. Everything has been brought under control. A great many things have been brought under domestication. Who in the world had the great idea of capturing an elephant and turning it into a domestic animal? Somebody must have, and they succeeded. Doing it with a camel. Good grief. I was watching an old black and white program here about 2 weeks ago, and somebody was in a wagon being pulled by a lion, and it wasn't dubbed or anything. They actually had it hooked up, and off it goes. Things you can do. Things you can do. People have captured and controlled almost anything you can imagine. And yet he says there in verse 7, he says, all been tamed. He says, but in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, in the original language, that first phrase is worded in such a way that it leaves room for an exception. If there isn't an exception, then why does he talk about all this? If we can't control our tongues, if we just can't, it's just impossible. I'm going to give up. If I say something that offends you, I may apologize, but guess what? I just can't control myself. I can't help myself. I say things, I apologize, but it's just the way it is. Why are we told to control if there is no hope, if there is no help, if there is no possibility of control? So what's the possibility? Okay, here's the rule. Here's the rule. God's children, walking in fellowship with God, empowered by the Spirit of God, can do anything God tells them to do. All right? God never asks or commands the impossible of his children. All right? He may ask the world, he may say, you know, this is the way it is, here's the right and wrong. And if we do not know Christ as Savior, if we don't have a new nature, if we're not empowered by the Spirit of God, I can't do the right thing. Remember, Christian liberty is now I have the ability to do what I'm supposed to do. It isn't now I have the right to do what I want, it's now I have the ability to do what I should do. A believer has the ability to do and be what God wants them to do and be. So if I am to control my tongue, if I am to refrain from saying certain things, guess what? By the grace of God, I can. But it's always by the grace of God. It's always by the power of God. We don't do things for God, we do things all right. So if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, I have to be empowered by the Spirit of God. If I'm having trouble with controlling this thing in my mouth, I need the power of God to gain victory over that. And the same thing is true with any area of temptation we may wrestle with. If I'm going to have victory over something, I need the power of God to do it. Because as far as my own strength and ability is concerned, I don't have what is necessary to control my tongue. I don't. I need the power of God to be able to do that. And then he gives the inconsistency. We are out of character. When a believer lives like the world, when a believer reverts back to, in some ways, what we were before we were saved, if we say and do things that we shouldn't, we are living out of character as far as a Christian is concerned. All right? And he'll give an illustration of that in our next few verses. He says, in verse 9, therewith, or with the tongue, Bless We God. And we're going to have testimony time next Sunday afternoon. And going to have a great opportunity to thank the Lord and bless the Lord and exalt the Lord for the great and wonderful things that He has done. We bless God. We give thanks to God. We rejoice in what God has done, and we share that testimony. So bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. All right, I've just come from prayer meeting, and we just had a wonderful time. I just felt so uplifted and encouraged. We had a wonderful season of prayer. We had great time to share testimony. And on the way home, some idiot cut me off. I can't believe that. He ran a stop sign. I had to slam on a brake, slid sideways into the intersection. Missed me by that much. What an idiot. Okay, we bless God. And we curse men. And we can go, boom, from one to the other. And it doesn't necessarily take a lot of provocation. The circumstance I just gave you is a prime one. We become maniacs when we're behind the wheel. Even if we manage to control what we're doing with the car, our tongues may go a mile in it. That's a good revelation of our flesh nature. It's when somebody does something like that. It's like, ah, man, what'd you do? All right, so we may bless God, and a moment later, we curse men, who is made after the similitude of God. And then he says this, these things ought not so to be. And that's actually put fairly mildly. I mean, compared to the phrasing he has in the verses before, that is put very mildly. He's like, this is bad, and this is horrible, and we say this, and it's just, it's like, it's from hell, folks, it's from hell. These things ought not to be. Now, with that phrase, though, let's go back. He says in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. End of verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not to be. God, nowhere in the Bible, tells His children to do the impossible. God equips us to do what we're supposed to do. If He tells us to control the tongue, and then James says, hey, brethren, these things ought not to be. We shouldn't be doing, following through on the illustration. You don't want to be a sermon illustration. If he says these things ought not to be, doesn't that convey the idea that there is something that can be done about the problem? I can be empowered by God to do what I'm supposed to do. And I may need to pray, and it may be a wrestling match between me and my flesh and so on, but you can have, by the grace of God, control over your tongue or, frankly, anything else that you're wrestling with. And then he said, the incongruity of, let's change the word there. I mentioned that a Christian who is doing the things that is talked about in the early part of, that we look at 5, 6, and 7, 8, a Christian who is doing those things is out of character for a Christian. World knows this. I won't put out a name there because you probably know it's out there somewhere. Some guy, some big name televangelist who actually preaches the gospel is being interviewed, some national Christian leader. He's being interviewed on some news program. And they ask him a loaded question and he's caught off guard and he turns to the interviewer and calls them a word I won't repeat. Now, I'm throwing that as a fictitious scenario. Just hit him off guard and he says, that will make the rounds all over the globe. Now, somebody else on CNN can say what they please. They can throw out all kinds of words. But somebody who claims to be God's child does something like that. That will become a video clip that will be all over the globe in a matter of hours. Be because that's out of character for what a Christian ought to be. And they keep, hypocrisy, hypocrisy, look at that, hypocrisy. You know, the red light's flashing. A Christian who cannot control their tongue is living out of character for a Christian. Something that's very interesting. Most of the time, this is true. The world has higher expectations of how a Christian ought to live than Christians have. We need to make sure, for testimony's sake, that we live up to expectations. That we live in character for who we are and who we represent and who lives within us. If I claim to be God's child and I'm empowered by the Spirit of God, I ought to live accordingly. Whether we like it or not, the world is watching, and we need to be very careful. We need to live in character as God's children. So, with that, he says, doth a fountain, a spring, send forth at the same time, or same place, sweet water and bitter. All right? Soap Lake. Okay? You go down in the middle of Soap Lake, and you've got, what, three of them?
Yes.
Three drinking fountains in a row. They have different sources. That's a little secret. Tell me about the fountains.
Two of them are good.
Two of them are good.
One's bad.
One of them is Soap Lake. Okay.
Like soapy water.
It's got minerals in it and makes it taste awful.
Yes.
Okay. There's a few places in the Southwest, they have these in Israel as well, where you have a spring that actually produces salt water. And there'll be a salt buildup around there. When we were in New York for my brother's wedding in September, and I do this every time I'm there. It's sort of a torture device, I suppose. That's how the kids would look at it. In Saratoga Springs. Anybody heard of Saratoga Springs, New York? Okay. You go to Saratoga Springs. There's a reason it's called Saratoga Springs. Around 1903, 1906, somewhere along there, they had an earthquake in upstate New York. It wasn't real big, but they had an earthquake up there. And after the earthquake, there were a number of springs that came into existence all around Saratoga. And some of them are great, bubbly mineral water like you get, like Perrier, okay? And certain parts of the country you can buy. It comes in a blue bottle, says Saratoga right on the label, okay? Have we ever seen it here on the West Coast? It's in the stores out east. I've seen it a few places around here.
Metropolitan Market, places where rich people shop.
Okay. Yes, it's only $6 a bottle. So you go to the spa park, and they've got all these different springs, and they all taste different. And some of them are like Perrier and so on. And then you go to one, Hawthorne number two, is it?
I think it's number
three. Two or three. And it's one of these things, and as you start getting close to the spring, you can smell it. And there's this elaborate fountain made out of, what was it made out of, cast iron or marble or something? I think it's marble. You can't tell what it's made out of because it's got inches and inches and inches of mineral accumulation all over it. And it goes, because it's carbonated. They actually have geysers in the geyser park that it's like unscrewing a warm bottle of Coke you've been shaking or dropping the Mento into the bottle. It's like that all the time. It's carbonated water shooting out of the ground. These things shoot up 10, 12 feet. And they're all this awful tasting water. When we went there, my niece, who is now almost 30, can you believe that? We went there when she was three. And I said, oh, we're going to go to a place and get a really good drink of water. We want to try that? Yeah. And so we went out there and we got our paper cups and we went over there and I got a cup and I filled mine up and she's like, and I put some in there and she goes, was that good? And then she turned and she screamed all the way to the car. It's like club soda with
hard-boiled eggs pureed.
And then two or three tablespoons of rock salt put in there too. It's just, ah. All right. Now you go in there. The next spring, that might only be 100 yards down the way or less than that, has got this great, fantastic, refreshing water. They actually have one in there that says don't drink more than one cup a day because it has radium in it. It's radioactive. The spring only produces one kind of water, and it produces that one kind of water pretty consistently. It's been going for over 100 years. You can't say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll wait 5 minutes and try it again. It's going to be the same thing. It's going to be the same thing. He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? It's a rhetorical question. No. It's not. The answer is no. A believer shouldn't be doing both of these things. Shouldn't be cursing and blessing. It needs to live up to what it ought to be. And then he throws in the idea of by their fruit you shall know them in verse 12. Three dominant woody plants that are cultivated in Israel for their fruit. Figs, grapes, olives. All right? He uses all three of those in his illustration. Can the fig tree... I love those first ripe figs. Man, those things are, it's like eating candy off a tree. It's delicious. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? I had a youth rally in Visalia, California, many years ago. And the youth, and one of the things they grew in the Visalia area was olives. And the fellow that picked me up at the airport was telling me all these things. He says, now we have a pretty rough bunch of teenagers, and they did. They had a big youth group. God did some great things while we were there, but had a very rough bunch of kids. And he said, now I'm going to tell you right now, just to warn you, knowing the nature of our teenagers, that if somebody says, hey, would you really like to try some fresh olives? And they'll sit there and pretend to be popping them in their mouths. Man, these things are great. Here, have one. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Because they're horribly bitter. You wait till they're dead ripe and then you press them, and then the green olives that we get go through some serious processing before we eat them. So can a fig tree produce olives? No. Why doesn't a fig tree produce olives? Because it's a fig tree. Can a grapevine produce figs? No. Why? Because it's a grapevine. So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. This comes back to the idea that a Christian, by and large, is going to live in character. That if you have somebody who claims the label and just is talking like a worldling, odds are that there's a spiritual problem under the surface, and it may be their need of salvation. We need to live in character. And if we are having a great deal of difficulty controlling our tongue and saying, sometimes people can't be quiet, some people don't talk enough, some people say the wrong thing, they bungle things. But if we're saying things that are wicked, if we are part of the fire problem here, our Lord said, it isn't what goes in, it's what comes out that defiles. Why is that the case? Because what comes out is coming from within. It's demonstrating what we are on the inside. One is a ceremonial defilement. The other one is a demonstration of a real spiritual problem on the inside. So, guarding the tongue is a key thing, and we need to make sure that we, again, live in character, that we recognize the fact that we are representing our Lord, and that if we are God's children, we ought to be demonstrating it by the words that we say. We make sure that we are not unkind, We need to make sure that we are impeccably honest, and we need to make sure that we are speaking things that are honoring and glorifying God and not creating stumbling blocks or the things of that nature. All right, any additional thoughts or questions on the passage we've looked at tonight? All right. We're going to pick up James again in 2 weeks, and it won't be here. Yeah, I will tell you this. Last Sunday morning, I was so relieved. My son was watching me, and he could see me just go. I have been wanting to get out of here. I really, really have. We get the meeting and then open it up. I was surprised to know that some of you want to get out of here more badly than I do. And I'm just very grateful. I think that we have been looking so long for a place to buy that when push came to shove and we had to resort to going someplace where we had to rent, bang, there it is. And so, at least for the time being, this is what the Lord has for us. Looking forward to this. This is exciting. And I think we're going to have a wonderful, blessed time this next week. Looking forward to this very much. Yes, sir?
I'm wondering how you found out about it.
We've had a realtor who has been keeping his eyes peeled for a place for us to buy. And when the situation came down where we found out that we really need to get going, he said, well, we need to be even looking at some place to rent. And all of a sudden, there was something that had just, I think just very recently become available. Yeah. And so we checked into it, and just it all came right together. Boom, boom, boom. We're ready.
Well, Andy, I look at it this way. You know, now that we're going to be renting, it's kind of like getting your foot in the door. And eventually, we're going to, next stop, we'll be buying a place.
Well, we've been renting all along, though.
But we're getting out of here. Though.
Yeah, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
What happened to the previous congregation that was there?
They sold the building. Was it Aaron looked online or somebody? Somebody looked online. They're meeting in a house, or they're operating out of a house somewhere. Uh-huh. And I don't know what all happened, but the fellow owns the building now, bought it this past summer. Okay. And it was my understanding is it was pretty rough. It was in need of repair, and the part that we're going to be moving into has been redone. But there's still a lot of the building that needs to be taken care of. It's a sizable building. It doesn't cover necessarily a whole lot of ground, but as far as square footage and so on, it's a pretty sizable building.
Pastor, when we were over there Thursday, I looked up through a window into the second floor, and all I saw was boards. There was no sheetrock or anything on the ceiling.
Yeah.
So some of it is in really rough shape.
Yeah. I think the building is enclosed and sealed because we didn't see any water damage or any spotting or anything of that nature. So it's a two-story building. All right. Anything else? All right. Did I already pray?
No.
All right. Let's pray.
There will be information on the web.
Dave will have everything updated here in the next couple of days. All right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the 19 years that we've been able to rent from the Adventists, that they have been, by and large, very helpful, very cooperative, and accommodating us as best they could. And, Father, thank you that when push came to shove, Father, you have opened up a door for us to go to some place that seems to be a much better location as far as usability, as far as us being able to do what we want to do and what we believe you would have for us. Father, we pray that all the pieces would come together, help us with the transition. And, Father, I pray that we would just have a wonderful time of rejoicing in your grace and goodness this next week as we see what you have done. Father, bring this all about, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.